Our scripture reading this evening is Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. We read the first 20 verses, the first 20 verses of Proverbs 17. The text is verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God in his word clearly reveals his concern for covenant homes and covenant families. Scripture gives instructions to fathers and husbands, gives instructions to mothers and wives, how they must live together. It instructs them on how they must bring up their children in the fear of the Lord. Today, the text that we consider is of a broader scope because it examines really the nature, the character of the home itself. The character of that home, of course, being largely determined by the parents and especially by the father who is responsible for the nature, the character of that home. Without beating around the bush, the text goes to the heart of a very serious problem that is found in many a home, that is, that it is a home where there is strife, where there is fighting. Never has the family, and therefore the home, been under such destructive pressures from society as is found today. There is tremendous financial pressure to destroy our homes and families, having mothers and wives leave the home and having two incomes necessary, we think, in order to have the things we need. There is social pressure to have our homes conform to the standards of the world, and those standards are piped right into homes through the television set. There are warning pressures from the state, as the state would pass laws increasingly threatening to those that would use the biblical method of raising their children, including using the rod and reproof to bring their children up in the fear of the Lord. Sometimes children are taken out of homes, taken away from their parents, and in the godless society in which we live, that's often a necessity, but that can affect and come upon God-fearing parents as well as the state removes their children. There are so many destructive forces destroying the homes, single-parent homes and divorces and children born out of wedlock and two living together that are not married and the children are not the children of both of them, but of one or the other. These are the kinds of things that are found in the homes in America. And then there is the destructive, the horrifying destructive forces from within. The terrible, bitter family disputes, spousal abuse, children being abused by parents, sometimes even children rising up and killing their own parents. That happens in America from time to time. Homes that are intended to be a place of fellowship have become a battlefield where there is strife and turmoil. But what of our homes? What are they like? The problems within our homes are generally not so visible, and I can hope and pray and even assume that our homes are, for the most part, not the kind of homes that I've just described. And yet, who can claim that there is never within our homes strife, conflict, fighting? It doesn't look like it today. We sit here in our Sunday best. We sit here as families together. And yet we all know that there are times when things are not in our homes as they ought to be. That husbands and wives can bicker, and children can speak angry words to their parents or about their parents, and children fight among themselves. This is a reality in every home. Proverbs 17 reminds us this is not as it ought to be. It does that with the comparison. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. Literally, it's a little bit different. Literally, the first word is simply good. Good is a dry morsel and quietness therewith. That's one. And the other is simply a house full of sacrifices with strife. Those are the two things. This is good, and this, obviously, is to be avoided at all cost. God sets that before us as an encouragement to us. This is what we need to strive for. Part of the application of the Lord's Supper is that having been fed by the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, we are renewed to a new obedience. And where we want that obedience to be seen more than anywhere else is in our homes. That our homes be the kind of homes that God approves of. This text will show us that. Let's consider this then under the theme, the great good of family peace. The great good of family peace. Notice first of all what it is. Secondly, how it is obtained. And thirdly, what is its value? What it is, how it is obtained, and what is its value, the great good of family peace. Very simply, family peace is quietness. It's a family that is at peace among itself. But to know better what that is and how important that is, the scripture contrasts that with a house full of strife. The picture in the text is of a home where the family seems to have everything. They lack nothing. That's indicated by the fact that it is a house full of sacrifices. That's kind of a strange expression. But if you go back to the Old Testament and recognize that what happened there with sacrifices, that will make some sense. Because when the Israelites would bring their sacrifices to the Lord, they did not simply drop off the animal and let it go. But almost always, part of the sacrifice was burned on the altar. Part of the sacrifice went to the priest, and part of it went back to the family that they would eat that sacrifice before the Lord. And they were admonished when they would bring their sacrifices not to forget the poor and the stranger and the Levites and the widows. This home that is given in this text could afford many sacrifices. They were a very wealthy family. They could kill an animal any day of the week and eat of the steaks of that animal. They could eat of the lambs of the flock, the goats, the bullocks. This is the kind of things that filled their table day after day. And in addition to that, they had fruits gathered from various countries. They had vegetables. They had oil and wine and cakes. Their home was abundantly supplied with all that they needed. They had servants that would wait upon them to bring the food before them. They had much cattle. They had many goods stored up for many years. If you would compare that to a family today, it's a family that has all their cupboards stuffed full of food. They lack nothing. It is a home beautifully decorated. It has new furniture, sparkling appliances. It has the newest in entertainment, stereos and TVs and PlayStations and computers and anything that their heart desires, they have gathered that to themselves. Their closets are stuffed full of clothes and many toys that they have even forgotten that they had. It all looks very inviting, this home. Food in abundance, the best that the earth offers, and all of the good things of the earth. But in that home, there is also strife. Strife is simply fighting. It's contention over a point of disagreement. Two or maybe more of them in the family disagree, and each one insists, "I am right, you are wrong." The argument is about perhaps what really happened earlier in the day or week. What one said that or did that hurt another is now brought up as a grievance. What I had and now it was taken from me, or what I deserve and you have it instead, becomes the object of the fight between two in the family. From petty arguing to raging, shouting matches that can lead even to violence against each other within the home, to pushing and slapping and scratching and rolling on the floor and punching with the fists. Every form of argumentation and fighting is captured in that word, strife, even that can lead to bloodshed, to beating, and puffy, bloody noses and eyes, and even murder. This is a home characterized by strife. In this house, the family lives in bitterness, almost constant arguing. It starts with the husband and wife. They set the tone. They are bickering about anything and everything. Their life together is tense. Always, they're on the edge of breaking out into a new argument. There may well be name-calling and cursing and swearing that is involved in their relationship. The littlest thing can set them off into another round of strife. There is strife between the parents and the children. Conflicts over almost everything. The parents are unhappy with the children, the way they live, the way they talk. When they get older, the arguments are where they're going and how often they're going and with whom they're going out and who they are dating, perhaps, and what their music is and what they're watching on TV. And the children are always arguing with mom and dad over what they may do and what they may have, always trying to push them in the direction that they want the family to go, always demanding something new that they saw on TV or something new that one of their friends has. They always want more, though their house is full of the things beyond anything that they could possibly use. And when the sound of arguing is not heard, it's because the teenager has run into his room and slammed the door, and there mutters in his anger against his parents. There is strife between children, the older ones teasing the younger children, the younger ones screaming for help from mom or dad, tattling and lying, doing everything in their power to get others in trouble in the family, fighting over toys, fighting over chairs, fighting over computer time, fighting over bathroom time, fighting over anything that they can possibly fight over. Snotty remarks, bad names, dirty looks. This is what characterizes this home. Strife between husband and wife, between parents and children, among the children in that home. That's their life. The sun goes down on their wrath day after day, and it arises to the same conflicts, the same disputes. There is fighting at the table when they eat. There is fighting when they play. There is fighting in all their discussions. Decisions are hotly disputed. How the money should be spent or has been spent is always the cause of more arguments. There's no end to it. It's a beautiful home. It's a home that you would say, I'd like to be there, until you recognize it's characterized by strife. In contrast to that, the text speaks of a house where there is quietness, where there is peace. And the first thing you notice about this house is the humbleness of it, the humble abode. The text says that not a huge feast with all sorts of meat, but a dry morsel is found on the kitchen table. You do not find the abundance there that the other home had. Not meat, not even fruit, not even vegetables, just a little bit of bread, a dry morsel, a dry crust even of bread the family will share. The home itself reveals that. This is the home of someone that is poor. The furniture is old and worn, such as they have. They have no servants. They have no wealth, obviously, in their home. Today, this would describe a family that has the barest minimum of what is needed. None of the luxuries. Never a new toy is purchased for this home. Never new clothes is purchased. not new appliances, not an entertainment center. There's no cell phone, no iPads or iPods in this house. They have the absolute bare minimums. But that's not all that's missing. The strife is missing. Strife. The very opposite of the other home. In this home, there is quietness. That is, literally, peace is found there. Peace is the exact opposite of war and fighting and bitter disagreements and violent outbursts. Peace, the absence of contention and strife, is what characterizes this home. Where there is peace, the rooms do not ring with arguments and accusations and bickering and vehement denials, but there is rather quietness. There's peace here because there's no fighting here. It's a place of rest. It's a place where you can enjoy fellowship together. Now, it's obvious that there is no home that is perfect. There is no home where there is, in fact, never a dispute, never a disagreement. A home where no one ever hurts another person, another member of the family, where voices are never raised in anger. It's not a home where there is absolute silence either, where no one speaks with each other. This is a home, rather, where there is peace, where the family lives together. They have learned to live together in unity, in love. They speak to each other and about each other with respect. They honor each other. They trust each other that they will not be, as it were, stabbed in the back by someone else in the family. And therefore, petty differences are recognized as being inconsequential, and they are put aside as quickly as possible. They're able to work out their serious differences and put them behind them. They live in peace, in quietness. They have friendship. They have fellowship. They talk together around that kitchen table, even though there's but a morsel of bread there for them to share. They can talk to each other and enjoy each other's fellowship. That home is characterized by peace. This, says the text, is good. This is good, not simply better. The emphasis, the very first word being good, that's what God puts there in order to emphasize that. Pay attention to this. This is good. Not that we have a home over here that's loaded with everything and strife. That's okay, but this home over here is better. That's not the idea of the text. Rather, it says, the home that has the dry morsel and there's peace there, that's good. The home over there, that's bad. There's nothing good about that whatsoever. This is what we must strive for, not that. Good is a dry morsel and quietness therewith. This is God's word to us. Family peace. That's good. That's what a home ought to be. This is what believers ought to be striving for in their homes and families. So what are our homes like? What characterizes our homes? Strife or peace? For those who love God and who want to be obedient to God, we say, I know what my home ought to be. This is what I want it to be, a place of peace. For those who bring their child for baptism today and say, what kind of a home do I want this child to be raised in? The answer is, I want a home of quietness. That's the kind of home I want, a home where there is peace. So the question is, how do you get that? How is a home that is good, how is that obtained, that kind of peace in our homes? Well, if you look at the other part of it, a house full of sacrifices and strife, if you want a house full of strife, that's very easy. That comes naturally. We confess with the Heidelberg Catechism, I am prone by nature, what? To hate God and my neighbor. That's my natural inclination. If I want a home full of strife, I only have to live out of the old man. I only have to live out of my old nature because that's full of hatred and envy and variance and strife. And that's what my home, therefore, will be like. Within our flesh are all those desires, with all those inclinations that will fill our home with every kind of contention. Galatians 5 gives a list of the works of the flesh. And it lists things such as adultery and fornication and such like. But then notice how many other things characterize our flesh that will exactly lead to that house full of strife. Listen, what's in our flesh? Hatred, variance, contention, we disagree, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, divisions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All of those things will produce a house full of strife. That's what's in our flesh. That's what we will naturally do. But if you want a house full of strife, I mean a house really full of strife, then there's one more thing that you can do. And that is to have a home dedicated to material things, to gathering to yourself material things. Isn't that obvious? Isn't that obvious? A home that is devoted to material things is the home full of strife. The house that's full of sacrifices. The house that has everything. Wealth beyond anything that even that you could imagine. The God in that home is not Jehovah, but it's mammon. It's material things. The connection, I say again, is unmistakable. That does not mean, of course, that anyone who is rich will also have strife, and anyone who is poor will not have strife. That's not the point of the text. But the point of the text is, if this is your goal, to have riches, you're guaranteed to have strife. That's not my word. This is the way the Bible presents it. Proverbs, for example, chapter 15. Proverbs 15, beginning at verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Very much, very similar to the text. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. The same chapter, verse 27, he that is greedy of gain, there you have it, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. That's where the trouble comes from, greedy of gain. And that's not only an Old Testament proverb, this is the New Testament. Think of how Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 6, verse 9, he says, but they that, first says, be content with the things that you have. That's what he says. And then in verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, but they that will be rich, that is, those who want to be rich, this is their goal in life, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And then just to drive the point home even more, James is so graphic. James chapter 4. He says to the church, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Where are they coming from, these wars and these fighting? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. You lust. You want things and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask not and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Where does war come from? It's because I want things. That's what characterizes this house. It stands to reason that those who are greedy and covetous of material things, that's their God, they will be selfish, self-centered, and constantly unhappy with everybody and everything around them. A house full of contention. So if you strive for the house where there is peace, the first thing from a negative point of view is we need to put out all covetousness. All covetousness has to be rooted out of our lives. The treasures that we must seek must not be the things of this earth, not the things that can be stolen and burned and that moth and rust doth corrupt. Not those things, but our treasures must be heavenly. If the treasures that we're seeking are earthly, we will have strife. Guaranteed. And then at the same time, we have to root out the pride, because pride is the great cause of strife. It's I, always I. I am right. I deserve this. My way is best. I am offended. You are at fault. Always I. But positively, what can believing parents do to seek family peace? Well, isn't it obvious that you have two choices here, really? There's only two choices. You have a house that is devoted to the things of this earth. How can I make the house that I live in beautiful and comfortable and fill it with all of the treasures of this life? There's one option. And the other option is to have a house devoted to the service of God. A house that exists not for the sake of having things, but a house that exists where we may enjoy covenant fellowship with God and serve Him. Those really are your only two choices. It might be money, it might be prestige, it might be things, it might be the pleasures of this world. Those are the things of the earth. That's one choice, and the other is God. This peace, of course, is only possible for a believer. He's the only one that knows what peace is, because he has peace with God. In the Old Testament, they would take their sacrifices to the temple, and the sacrificial blood would cover their sins, and they would be assured by that sacrifice that their sins were forgiven them and they had peace with God. In the New Testament, of course, we have the reality, the realization of that peace in the blood of Jesus Christ as He offered Himself for our sins and obtained peace with God. And that's why we can say with Paul to the Romans, therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Not war, not strife, but peace with God. He knows the blessedness, the believer does, of being forgiven. He has the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has written the law of God upon his heart. It's his delight to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit renews him in the image of God, gives him the mind of Jesus Christ, which is humility. There is, therefore, no peace possible for the ungodly. That's what the Word of God expressly says. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But to the child of God, there is this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He has peace under the wings of God. God fills his heart with love. He knows God. He loves God. He is able to love others with the same kind of unselfish love. You see, that's what has to characterize a home if you hope to have peace there. The peace that the father and mother have with God is something that must characterize the whole home. It must be a truly covenantal home. God has brought us into his covenant life and given us tremendous blessings. He has shown to us mercy. He leads us to repentance. He's ready to forgive. He is eager to show love to us, and he reassures us of that love day after day. That kind of life has to be reflected in the home, that the father is eager to do the same. He demonstrates love to his children. He's eager to have them repent and to show them forgiveness for the sins that they commit against him. God in love draws us unto himself. He reminds us of the blessings. He never tires of telling us how much he loves us and what a glorious inheritance is ours in Jesus Christ. And he seeks our fellowship. He delights to hear our prayers. And he speaks to us comforting words. That's what must characterize this home. Then it is God-centered. Then the covenant of God that he has established with us characterizes the life of that home. And there can be peace. For that reason, parents desiring peace will insist that their children keep the commandments of God. There is not peace by giving in and saying, well, all right, you don't have to do what I say. You don't have to do what God says. There's not peace there. There's only more conflict coming. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love of God is the fulfillment of the law. That's what they hold in front of the children, not as some kind of harsh law that is imposed upon them, but the law of gratitude. This is the way you must live because God has saved you from sin to show your thankfulness to him. This is how you live. This is the law of the home. That brings peace. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law. They have peace. In that home, they must be sure that everyone lives as God has commanded them in their respective roles, that the father, husband, loves his wife, that he loves her, that he honors her as a joint heir of salvation, that he dwells with her according to knowledge, not becoming bitter with her, but he loves her, that a wife submits to her husband and loves him, faithful to him in every possible way to be his help, that he needs to be the husband that he must be, attending to the needs of the family, that both as parents nurture the children, that they use the rod and reproof. This is what God commands them. You can't expect a blessing in the home apart from that. Going the opposite way of what God commands, there will be no blessing, no peace there. And children must honor and love and obey their parents. The mind of Christ must be found there, the humility of the mind of Christ, that we esteem other better than themselves. And when there is sin, and there will be sin, and there is sin always, there's repentance, there's confession of sin one to another, and then there is the joy of being able to say, I forgive. I forgive. I do not hold that against you. I will forget all about this. As God forgives and forgets, so must we. That's the kind of home that we must have, that we must strive for, There is so much, of course, that militates against that. Our own sinful nature has to be put down every single day, time and again every day, in order for us to pursue this kind of home. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Because there's tremendous value in having that kind of a home. The only other possibility is the other home, full of strife. From an outward point of view, that home might seem to be a little more inviting. They have wealth. They have everything that they want. They have the best of the toys, the best of the food, the best of the appliances. They have it all in that home. They have the American dream. They can live the good life. But the Word of God says, no, that's not good. That's not at all good. That is, in fact, separated from anything that is good. Again, the literal Hebrew is, good is a morsel of dry bread and quietness therewith from a house full of sacrifices with strife. Those two things have nothing in common. Bitter are the effects in a family. Unhappy is their lot. And children learn this to be the norm. This is what a house is supposed to be, isn't it? A house full of strife and fighting. And so they continue it in their own home when they have a family. Materially rich, spiritually bankrupt. And God's judgment comes on this home. Also, when this spirit characterizes our homes, God's judgment comes on it. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians. He warned them, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what must characterize our lives. And then he said, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. God will judge that. He visits sin with more sin. We mustn't think, well, a little bit of strife is okay. No, because a little bit of strife breeds all the more. That's a judgment of God. That's not just merely a natural event. This is God's judgment. And so you see what happens in the world today. The violence, the divorce, the broken lives, the unspeakable heartache. But there is value in a home where there is peace. There is the experience there of joy and harmony and love. The dry crust doesn't seem bad at all when you can enjoy covenant fellowship within that home. Behold how pleasant and how good it is, we sing, when brethren dwell together in unity. The same thing is true not only in the brethren of the church, but within the home. How good and how pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. Then home is a place we want to come home to. In the world we have strife, hatred, every kind of evil that we have to endure. But the home is a place of refuge from that, where there is quietness. And you understand, and I mean this, that's a foretaste of heaven. Heaven is living with God in perfect peace and living with a multitude of saints that cannot be numbered, where there will never be a conflict between me and any one of those who are in heaven. No conflicts, no disagreements, no strife. our homes, insofar as they manifest that kind of peace, is a foretaste of heaven, which will be far better, but it's a taste for all that. And it's a picture of God and His church. And therefore, it's even good evangelism that your neighbors can see your house is not devoted to gathering together material things, but your house is devoted to the service of God. And it's characterized, therefore, by the peace of God and the peace of the covenant of God. The neighbors can see that and say, what makes your house different? And we have opportunity to tell them. It's the love of God in my heart. That's what makes it different. It's the covenant that He has established with me. Let me tell you about that. But if all of that didn't happen, then finally, this is the great value. God is glorified. Because He is the God of peace. And a home where there is peace is not only a gift from God, but it is something that points back to Him and honors Him. For all of those reasons, and if there were no other reason but that one, the glory of God, then that would be enough for us. We need to pursue this with all that is in us, to have homes that are characterized by peace, to seek it daily at the throne of God. It's not a pipe dream. It can seem like it sometime in the conflicts that we have, but that's because we're too devoted to the things of this earth and not enough devoted to God. Look to Him. Pursue peace with Him and from Him, and pray that He gives us this great good of family peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee, conscious of our own sins, conscious of our failure. But Thou hast set before us the cause of our sinfulness and the disharmony that can sometimes characterize even life within the home. And Thou hast shown to us the great good. We desire that and pray that Thou wilt work mightily in us, that we pursue that with all our hearts for the glory of Thy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.